But I do want to welcome everybody again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Today's study will be a continuation in our series that we've entitled God's Eternal Purpose. Today will be study number 50, and as Barney so eloquently mentioned earlier, this is January the 1st, 2017. And hopefully you got to hear Barney's message. I did, and what a blessing. When you think about Christ and what he is and what God has done, what has taken place in creation through him, the fact I believe that everything exists because of him, the fact that I believe that everything is held together because of him, it just places the preeminence and the omnipotence of God and of Christ in the position that it belongs in. And we're so thankful this morning to have just a smidgen of understanding about these things, and what a blessing it is to be able to take place in these studies and to be with you folks here. As I've said before, and as I typically read before we do these studies in the series, the purpose of this study is to form a list of coming events in Scripture, with group participation, so that we as members of his body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. I think there are millions of people in the world today, and I've said this before, that believe in Christ but have no idea what their purpose in him is or his purpose in them is. That they have a belief, and sadly there are even some that believe that they believe, but have no true understanding of what it is that they supposedly believe in. Well, I hope for your sake this morning that you're not one of those, that you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you know him on a personal basis, and that you understand what it is that his blood does for you, that you understand on a personal basis what you can have in him, in him as as a believer, foremost, as a member of his body, that you can come to a realization of the purpose that God has in you for the dispensation that we live in today. So, that's my prayer today. Today we'll be continuing with our ongoing study of Appendix 198, which is on page 218, in the back of the Companion Bible. That's in the appendices. And it's the last appendix in the Companion Bible. And that one's entitled, it's Appendix 198, which is entitled The Eternal Purpose. It's a very simple title, but it's not a very simple subject. When you get down to it, I don't know how far we're going to have to go. We're at study number 50 today. But I have no idea how long this is going to last. It may go 100, it may go 150. I'll go until I feel like we've at least touched on most all of the things, and some of the it'll take a little longer with some of the bigger aspects of that purpose and plan as we go through it. But hopefully you're looking at this on your own, and that you're not taking my word for it, because my prayer is that you, as the Bereans did in Acts 17, that you would search the Scripture daily to see if the things that I say be so. Don't just take my word for it, and I'm sure Barney and Mike and Dad and all the other teachers that teach on here feel that same way. Never take just the word of the teacher as the complete fulfillment of what can be. Always search the Scripture as the Bereans did to see if those things be so. We stopped a couple of weeks ago in our study of Appendix 198 in Section G. We're still in Section G, and that's the italicized G in the outline of Appendix 198. And it's called the Second Advent. And this item in the outline of Appendix 198 covers the return or the second coming or the parousia of the Lord Christ Jesus back to the earth. And I've said this before, and I'll continually say it until it, you know, kind of sinks in, which I'm sure it has to most of you. And this Parousia occurs, I believe, after the manifestation of the body of Christ in the heavenly places. I sincerely believe those to be two completely different events. Many scripture prophecies from both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of this event, the parousia. So ample time should be dedicated to covering and understanding this pivotal event in scripture and in God's eternal purpose. The second coming of Christ is certainly one of the most mentioned, I believe, events that is discussed in the scripture. It's a subject of prophecy, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And it's an important event, I believe, that deserves our full attention until we feel like we've come to the point where we've at least got an understanding enough of it where we can move on in our study. So for our last study, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we continued our review of Matthew 24. We picked up last time with verse 31 and covered down through verse 36, mostly discussing the word generation and what it means in the context. So if you did not, I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning to go back over that, which we've already discussed, especially since Chip has it on the website and it's up to date. And if you want to catch that one, you can certainly at your own convenience go back and give a listen. We got down through verse 36 last time and spent a good bit of time talking about that word generation. And we even discussed the fact that there are folks out there that think that everything with regard to Israel is done. It's over. It's finished and complete. If that be the case, then there's this gigantic void in the secular history of where that would have taken place. I believe that such an epic-making event, and I'll repeat this because I believe it bears repeating, I believe that such an epic-making event or chain of events, as we've studied, going through looking at these prophecies concerning the Lord's Day, if it had actually taken place as listed in the Scripture, it certainly would have been recorded somewhere and not such a void. But we see none of this. And I believe that that silently speaks volumes to the detriment of that particular slant or belief in the age in which we live today. So that's all I say about that. So for today's study, I want to keep moving forward. We'll be continuing with the Lord's words concerning Lord's Day in Matthew 24. So turn with me, if you would, this morning back to Matthew chapter 24. Here where the disciples, a group of them, have sort of cornered the Lord outside the temple, and they've asked him a series of questions. And the questions were, if I can find them here, they sat upon the Mount of Olives, that's in 24:3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? Number one, and number two, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? And number three, and the sign of the end of the world." And Christ, as we continue through Matthew 24, is answering to the disciples each one of the aspects of the question, or the three-part question that they asked back there in chapter 24, verse 3, back in verse 3. So let's continue this morning in our study. Let's pick up at verse 37. But before we do that, I want to go back to at least 31 and read back up to 37 to bring us up to date. So Matthew 24, verse 31 says, "And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." He says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh." And what he's talking about are obvious signs that point to something. And he's using the parable, he says here, of the fig tree, that you know when the branches are full and they're green, that summer is upon you. And I made the example, I think, last week of these maple trees that I have in the yard, which incidentally are already putting on buds, I noticed yesterday. Our winter has been so mild that these trees are already budding out, and I know it won't be very long until they're going to have some buds coming forth, and then they're going to get frostbite, because it's generally the way that it happens to these trees in my yard, because they generally get it late in February, early March, somewhere along in there. But anyway, the Lord says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh, or it's close. So likewise ye, he's making the analogy here, the comparison, likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And it there should be he, that he is near, even at the doors. And he says in verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation, this race, of people, is literally what that means, shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Then he says in 35, heaven and earth shall pass away. And Barney made, in his study this morning, Barney made a few references to that as well. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That's fact. But my words shall not pass away. And I believe we even posted the scripture for that. Verse 36. Can everybody hear me okay? I see Dad had a zero in there or something. Oh, everybody okay? Okay, good. I'm sorry. Verse 36. Christ goes on to say, but of that day and hour knoweth no one, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Christ, he is very succinct about the fact that no man knows the hour or the day that the parousia will take place, but the Father only, not any angels, nobody knows, not even the angelic order knows, but his Father only. And then we'll pick up with verse 37 here, and he gives a few more. He gives another indication, and we'll talk about this, because I think there's two possible interpretations, maybe, or for verse 37, or maybe they're both. Maybe the Lord means both of them. I don't know, but let's look at it. Now, let's pick up our study today with verse 37. He goes on to say, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, he says the coming of the Son of Man are going to be as the days of Noah, or the days of Noah. Noah is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Noah from the Old Testament scriptures over to the New Testament. The days of Noah. Let's break this verse down just a little bit and take a look at it. And then we're going to go back to Genesis and read some things. So, here in verse 37, this word as is interesting, where it says, but as the days of Noah were. The word as there is the Greek form hosper. Hosper. And it was kind of an odd Greek word to me. But it's hosper, and it means just as or exactly like. So what the Lord is saying here, but exactly like the days of Noah, so will be, that shall there should literally be translated as will be, but exactly as or exactly like the days of Noah, so will be also the coming of the Son of Man, or so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. And of course the coming there is the Greek form parousia. We're referring to the great, again, the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth as he, you know, after he descends from heaven. That is the parousia. That's what the coming is. He will come and be present. He will be unveiled in all his glory from heaven. This time, not in as a babe in a manger, but as the judge, the great and terrible judge, as the scripture refers to this day, as the great and terrible day of the Lord many times. So, we see that it will be from the context of the Greek there, but exactly as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, the let's go back back to Genesis chapter 5. We want to read this. And he makes such a concise example out of the days of Noah that I want us to go back and take just a quick look to make sure that we understand exactly what was going on in the days of Noah. Most of you already know this. Maybe some of you don't. In any event, it'll be good fodder for you to study by. So go with me back to Genesis chapter 5. Let's start at verse 31. Genesis 5:31, we'll pick up here with the days of Lamech. It says, in all the days of Lamech, going down through the, when you start in chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 1, it says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. So we have followed the generations of the book of Adam, or the generations of Adam, I'm sorry, all the way down to verse 31, and we picked up with Lamech. It says, in all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah, we find the first mention of Noah here in verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, you have that statement of fact there in chapter 5, and chapter 6 is almost parenthetical, because there is a lot that takes place in chapter 6 that goes with verse 32 of chapter 5. Chapter 6 is almost a more detailed elaboration on Noah's life, the birth of his sons, the things that took place in the flood year, what was going on in the earth during this time. It's a good historical record of all the events that took place there. So follow with me in chapter 6, verse 1 as we continue. It says, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Now see, we're 700, as of the death of Lamech here, we're 777 years into the existence of the restoration of creation, as Barney elaborated to a little bit early. It's the restoration of creation, not creation itself, not the original creation, but we're 777 years into the existence of the restored creation, put back as it was in Genesis 1. So it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, now these are the, in my mind, can be none other than the fallen angels. Those that were expelled or dragged, as the scripture says in Revelation 12, those that were expelled from the heavenly places along with Satan after the initial rebellion of Satan where he proclaimed his five I wills. And there then became the katabalay, the casting down of the earth and all of creation into the deep when all was in the water. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Now, remember, we're over to the point of the days of Noah. The sons of God, these fallen angels, saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Now, Jude has a few things to say about these sinful angels who kept not their first habitation, but they left kept not their own estate, but left their first habitation, I believe. Don't quote me on that, as Jude mentions. They left the original bodies, basically, that they were given, and they took upon themselves the form of human males so that they could mate with the daughters of men. I don't know how else to put that other than the way it happened. And I believe this to be so. And it explains a lot of why God felt like he had to destroy the world with the flood because this unholy race, this unholy crossing of angel and human had to be eradicated because the point of it was to cut off the seed line that God had already promised in Genesis chapter 3 after God confronted Adam and Eve about their sin. He promised the Redeemer, the one that would crush his head. He told Satan, you'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. And to have your head crushed, of course, is a pretty good analogy for being totally done away with. Christ will crush the head of the serpent. That has not all been put under his feet yet, but the day is still coming when it will be a reality, when Satan will be crushed under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things will be put under his feet. And what he was talking about here, what took place was this unholy union between the fallen angels that had taken on bodies as they chose, and then they took the women as they chose to be their wives or to be their, in my mind, it's more to be their mates or their slaves than their wives. And this unholy prodigy that took place, this progeny that came from this union, turned out to be the giants that we mentioned, that we see all through the book of Judges. It says, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. There was another outbreak of the giants, as the scripture says, after the flood, just like it was before the flood. So, to kind of get you up to date with what we're talking about here, that's the story of the sons of God, verse 2, Genesis 6, that saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants, you see here, in the earth in those days. And also after that. Why would there be giants? Because this unholy progeny put forth a seed line that was not only angel, but it was also human. These were humans, but they weren't human in the sense of the Adam and Eve human that God created in the garden. Remember, he created Adam, and he took from Adam a rib, and he made Eve, so they were one flesh. So exactly, Gary, what you have here is a hybrid. You have a hybrid of this body that these angels chose to inhabit or create for themselves, and you have the other half being human. And that's literally is a hybrid. And the hybrid of these were the giants, the Nephilim of this day. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them. I don't know how else you could interpret this scripture, but I've heard many down through the ages try to explain this away, try to make it something other than what it is, when the difficulties that you see from that go away if you just understand it as the scriptures put it forth and just let the scripture speak. The sons of God came in to the daughters of men. They mated with them, and they bare children to them. It's all in the same context. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. You can read of Og, the king of Bashan, over in the book of Judges, whose bed was, I think it was 9 cubits long. He had, if he was going to lay down in a bed, the bed had to be 9 cubits long. Now, the length of a cubic being somewhere between 21, 24 inches, according to the appendices in the back of the Bible, that would put old Og at somewhere between 15 feet and 18 feet tall. Now, that's a big old boy. I saw the Clemson game last night between Clemson and Ohio State, and there were some big old boys on the front line, but let me tell you, there was none of them 15 to 18 feet tall. If he would have been walking out there, you would have certainly noticed him. That's what we're talking about. These were mighty men which were of old, men of renown. They were very unique in their appearance, just like Goliath was to David over the battle of between the Israelites and the Philistines. And God, verse 5, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, as it was in the days of Noah. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So in addition to this unholy race being generated, there were unholy thoughts and a not holding to God that went right along with it. And it repented the Lord, verse 6, that he had made man on the earth. What would it take to get God to say, you know, I regret the fact that I even created man and put him on the earth? What would it take to get God to that point? Well, evidently, this is the deal. That's what it took to get God to this point, to where even all of creation itself, all of the human race was being painted. They thought of nothing but evil continually. That's all that was on their mind. And it grieved him, it says, in his heart. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Wow. And the Lord said this as a result. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, I've often wondered why for the sins of man, and if only man was being tainted, why would God choose to destroy the beast as well? Unless they too were being fooled with. Were there some angels that were mating with animals? Had it gone so nuts on the face of the earth that there was no telling what you would run into as far as man and creatures went? I believe that be the case. And God said, enough! I'm sorry that I ever put them there. But he found this one man, whose generations were clean, whose generations were perfect. Let's read on. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah, the family history of Noah. Now listen to this. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He had no tainting of the blood in his generations, but he was, as the scripture says, perfect in his generations. Now that's important, because from Noah is going to come the remaining part of the human race of which we're part of today. God eliminated all the things that offended there in the flood of Genesis 6. But he, as Dad has said so often, he took his treasure, that which would carry on, and he placed them in a holder. He put them in an ark. And then the destruction came. Let's read on. These, verse 9, are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Dad's doing a study on Wednesday nights on walk. Well, there's a good example of it right there. Noah walked. He communed. He had an association with God the Creator. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. Do you see that? What would have caused that? Did the earth become corrupt just on its own? Or did something take place to corrupt the earth? Many of the Greek mythologies contain pictures of men and horses and men, half man, half lion, half man, half horse, half man, half serpent, whatever. My question is, just how mythical were these creatures? And did the sight of them, the memory of them, survive even the flood, so that they're even, you know, brought about as far as creatures to be revered over in the Greek mythology? That's just a question. These things go through my mind as I read down through the scripture and see these things. It says the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Not just man, but the earth. Not humans alone, but the earth as well. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. So not only humankind was corrupted, but the earth as well. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh. So when you think about it from now on, hopefully the words that I've just read will ring true. You'll remember that it was not only man, but all the earth, all flesh. It was all corrupt in his eyes. God said, Satan has messed all of it up. It's all corrupted. God said unto Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh, not just all humankind, the end of all flesh has come before me. Now, do you think, as well as Noah, that there were certain pairs of animals out there that were also perfect in their generations? It would appear so. God put all his treasures, as Dad says, into that ark. He made it a certain way. Satan said, no, I don't want it to be that way, and he tried to taint all of it and was very successful for the most part, but God preserved a little bit perfect. God left a certain amount of it as it was, created originally. So he said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So here's his instructions to Noah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And as you know the rest of the story. And when Noah went in and shut the doors, it began to rain upon the earth. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And the scripture goes on to say that the portals of the heavens were opened. The portals of the great deep were opened. And I literally believe, and you can agree or disagree with this, that gigantic columns of water came literally from space and impacted the earth and flooded it at an incredible rate, more than just water could do it. I believe that the rains had some help from these portals. I don't believe these portals, if you do your own study in it, back in Genesis, and look at the Hebrew word, the aperture, the lattice work it talks about. I believe God literally opened the floodwaters of the deep, and that gigantic columns of water came from the outer reaches of the galaxy and hit the earth. Now, you can agree with that or not agree with that. But literally, I believe that's within God's power if he wants to do it. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. But it seems to explain a lot about why some places are carved out. You know, the earth, the surface of the earth seems beat up now. It's not, you know, we have tectonic plates that move around. This earth is groaning and travailing even as we speak. It's been through a lot. It's been through a lot. So you can agree with that or disagree with that. That's how it was in the days of Noah. So let's read it again. Go back to Matthew. Chapter 24, verse 37. But even as, or exactly like the days of Noah were, so will be also the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 38. For as, you see that as there? It's exactly the same word. For exactly as in the days that were before the flood, now listen to this, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Let's go back and look at some of these words here in this. And I know I'm running a little long on time. Let me see how much time I got. Yeah, we got just a few minutes, so let's keep going with this. The reference here, I believe, to the days of Noah and the ensuing flood, I believe it can mean one of two things. When the Lord compares the days of Noah and the flood that came about and the whole situation that was that day, the day of Noah, when we compare it, it could either mean one of two things, or maybe it means both things. My jury is still out on that. I believe, number one, it could be a comparison between the suddenness of the coming flood, floodwaters, because I believe when those apertures of heaven were opened, that it went from just a torrential rain to a washing water that just was like a tsunami that hit people. That it came so quickly and so suddenly that all they could do was stand there with their mouth agape. There was not even any need to run. The earth, I believe, was literally washed under the power of God to bury it in water. It was literally washed, I believe. So either that's a comparison between the coming of the Lord, the suddenness of that, which we have read in many of these prophecies, that it comes as a thief in the night, that when you think thief in the night, that when you say peace and safety, well, there's neither. The suddenness of it is mentioned in many of the prophecies. So either the comparison is to this suddenness, or it's a warning that the days before the coming of the Lord will again be the exceedingly sinful existence. We'll see the exceedingly sinful existence of man spike again, possibly even with a tainting of the human bloodline. Now, what did he say? That's exactly what I said. It's a possibility. It could be both. You're exactly right, Doherty. It could be a suddenness with a buildup that would contain a society that is so sinful, that is so against the Creator God, that is so against Christ, and even to the point to where God may once again, you may see the tainting of the human bloodline with the sons of God. I don't know. I know it happened after the flood, because when God sent the children of Israel in to spy out the land, you remember what they come back and said. They said, them people that make us look like grasshoppers. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We're just tiny things. Could it be? I don't know. It's either the suddenness or the situation or both. I'm not sure. It could actually be both. I don't know. Jury's still out on that. I do know the Lord, I feel very confident that the Lord is using it at least for the suddenness of the coming of that day. Because many of the other prophecies talk about how quickly the coming happens. That when it happens, it happens. That they won't even have time to, and he'll go on and he'll make other analogies. We're not going to read too far down into the rest of Matthew 24 today. But you'll get the picture as we go through it, how quickly it's going to take place. He says, for as the days of Noah were, so will be also the coming of the Son of Man be. For exactly like in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now let's look at those for just a minute. In verse 38, as is exactly like, just as it was in verse 37. Eating there is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the Greek word trogo. Trogo. And it means to eat. Now listen to this. Through the idea of a crunching sound. Like you're eating voraciously. Kind of like I sound when I'm eating barbecue. That's what I kind of equate it to. Everybody knows me knows that when I eat barbecue, I'm pretty much enjoying it. So I tend to make a little noise and I get a little barbecue sauce all over me, my face, my shirt, whatever I'm wearing, whoever's sitting beside me, they get a little on them. I'm paraphrasing here to kind of draw attention to the weirdness of this word trogo. And it's not just eating, it's like eating voraciously. Eating with a crunching sound, with the idea of a crunching sound is what the definition said. I thought that was interesting. Drinking is the Greek word peanut. And it means to imbibe. And my wife took great pleasure in me not knowing what the word imbibe meant this morning. And because she said, well, you generally know everything. And I said, well, I don't generally know everything. But this one got me. So it means to drink, normally it's imbibing, means to drink liquor or to drink spirits. So they were eating voraciously and they were drinking spirits or liquor. They were marrying, which is the Greek form gameo, which means to wed, and that's either a man wedding or a woman wedding. It just means to get married, to wed. And they were giving in marriage. And this is the Greek form, ekgamizo, and it means to marry off a daughter or to give in marriage. So all the things he says they are doing, they were before the flood. They were doing these things. They were eating, drinking, having a big time, marrying and giving in marriage. Normal, pretty much normal, except with the tainting and the exceeding sinfulness that they were doing these things in. Until what? And they knew not, verse 39. And they knew not until the flood came and what? Took them all away. They didn't know what was going on. It just happened. They knew not. Remember they laughed at Noah. They scoffed at him. Noah, what are you building? What are you doing? Why do you need this thing? Because God was going to put his treasures in it. And he did. Remember the story. He caused all the animals that he called to go two by two, and in some cases by sevens, into the ark for safekeeping, that they may ride out the coming judgment. And I think it's appropriate that Christ would use the days of Noah as an analogy. Because just as the flood waters were a judgment, when he returns the second time, it's going to be a judgment as well. Because they knew not. They gnosko. That means to acquire knowledge or become familiar with. They didn't acquire any knowledge of this until it happened. Now, they had Noah sitting here showing them what was coming, getting ready for it by the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and it never took place for them. I mean, they never come to that. They never come to an understanding or the heeding of the words that Noah said. But they were, as the Scripture says, they knew not until the flood came, verse 39, Matthew 24, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There to finish out verse 39. And we'll stop with verse 39 today, but I wanted you to ponder these things. As we go through Matthew 24 and the Lord says these things, I think there's some deeper meaning there than than we can see. And we can spend hours and hours and hours and hours going through this, but I don't think any of it would replace a good study between you and the Scripture and the Holy Spirit as your true teacher, revealing these things unto you as you study it out for yourself. So remember, as I said earlier, my ideas are my ideas, and what I see is what the Spirit has revealed to me. So you need to have that same experience. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, and take that Berean spirit and look at these things in the spirit in which they were intended. So we'll stop there for today. Let me stop the recorder here.